Thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for our music tonight. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream. Tonight, again, we are in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, getting toward the end of this great book. We're reminded that this is Paul's last letter, and this is the last chapter of his last letter. We're in chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. When we ended that great verse 2, preach the word and be instant in season and out of season, then he reminds us of these things. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Paul has words like this all through this book and every book that he writes. I could imagine people throwing up their hands today and saying, Paul, quit being so negative all the time when he warns us of things like this. Look back at chapter 3 and the first few verses. Know this, that in the last days, the same thing he's talking about in our passage, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutals, despisers of good, traitors, heady, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Well, Paul does this throughout his letters, of course, but the need never stops. Even in his time to ours, we still have the need to withstand these things, don't we? These things still crop up in our day. John said it in the little epistle of 1 John, which was written maybe 20 years after Paul writes this book. He said, try the spirits, whether they are of God. We still have to be doing that. And then he said in that same chapter, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. That is, when you hear the word of God, it means you're from God. If you won't hear the word of God, you're not of God. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So these things are still with us today. I was thinking as I was preparing this message that, error travels as fast as information can travel. And in Paul's day, that wasn't real fast compared to today, was it? And we think of the world that Paul knew and how you went from one place to another, and basically it traveled either by foot or by animal or by boat. That was about as fast as news could travel, and yet Paul was always warning the churches wherever he went. Imagine being in prison in Rome, writing a letter like this, waiting for it to get over the sea to Timothy at his church so that he could warn all the other churches. And all of that has to be taken by foot or by slow old ship or somewhere to get there. And yet, think of what that says to us, how fast error can travel today. If you go up to St. Joe, you can go to the Pony Express Museum. Pony what? Express! You know, boy, in that day 100 years ago, how fast they could get information to people across our country on horseback. You can imagine the word express. But to them in that day, hey, here was a new way of doing it. And I'm always reminded of Samuel Morse, who lived from 1791 to 1872. And, of course, we have Morse code named after him. Not until 1844, he learned how to send electric impulses over wires, and he did that from some European scientists as well. But he sent an impulse from Washington to Baltimore, 38 miles, over an electric wire so that it immediately went from this place to that, really the beginning of our electronic age. And from that day to this, that was in 1844. And by the way, by 1850, 6 years later, there had been 12,000 miles of wires strung from city to city so that we could communicate faster. I did read, when I was reading up on that, that first communication he did was able to transmit 30 characters per minute. I think I still have the same computer that he has. I mean, when I turn mine on, I'm wondering, you know, if I can go 30 characters per minute. But and then, of course, the code that he worked out allowed them to talk back and forth on those wires. And the first time that code expressed language, he had this prepared, and the language was, "What God hath wrought." And so these things can be used for God's glory, and of course they can be used in other ways too, can't they? Well, notice in verse 3 of our text, that is 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires." They'll want to do other things. Hold your place there and go back to Ephesians to your left in your Bible, a few books. Ephesians chapter 2, and let me remind you of this. Ephesians 2 and the first few verses say, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's verse 1. Verse 2, "In which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the," notice, "the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." I thought, you know, Satan has never been limited to the slow pace of information that man usually has over the centuries. He's the prince and power of the air. The spirit world and that world, things travel a lot faster than they do here. "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others." In other words, I was thinking, Satan has always been able to get his tempters and his demons to the place that he wants them to be faster than human beings could, and get them to that place and begin teaching and leading them astray. And that's why, again, Paul says, John said, "Try the spirits, whether they are of God, because they are out there." So I want us to dwell on these three verses just for a few minutes tonight and talk about that error. And you notice in my outline, we'll talk about the timing of it in verse 3, the direction that error goes, and then for us, the oversight of it. So again, verse 3, "The time will come when they will not endure." You might notice as you look at verses 3 and 4 that it's directed to they. So he's directing this to unbelievers. He's directing them to those of the world, perhaps false teachers or people who have itching ears for the false teachers. And then in verse 5, he will say, "But you," and he'll direct his attention to us and what is our responsibility during this time. So the time will come. You know, to Paul, this was future. He realized these are his last days. He will not make it out of prison. He will be beheaded, and I think he realized that. But the time will come, and it was all in his future. And he says he calls it here in the last days. You remember that John, the Apostle John, 30 years after this or so, said in 1 John 2:18, "Little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now are there many Antichrists." It's the last day or the last hour. We've been in that for 2,000 years, but we're closer to the end than we've ever been before, of course, because we're where we are now. And so what did he say about them? They will not endure sound doctrine. The word sound, if you remember, means healthy. Remember that word? It's healthy doctrine, things that make you healthy. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. He talked about unhealthy things, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate. Listen to what he says about they, those who teach this way, the ungodly, sinners, for unholy, profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there are any other thing that is contrary to healthy doctrine, that all of that contrary to sound or healthy doctrine. So are we in the last days? Of course we are. We have been throughout the church age, but we are in more dire straits than ever before because Satan has been working, and now I think Satan and we can communicate our false doctrine around the world so quickly today. It's even more dangerous today. Notice also, he said, because of their own desires. That word is lust, of course, because of the lust of man's flesh, these things happen. What did John say? All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's always been here. I like what he says after that. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God will abide forever. And so that is why it goes around the world. I remember statistics like, you know, the internet is such a fantastic mode of communication. I mean, we showed videos from our missionaries tonight. We're here. I get a text from somebody on the other side of the world and give it to you. It's an amazing thing. But if you put together the love of money and the fallen nature of human being, what you also find out is the largest industry on the internet today is the pornography industry. So when man has his hand in it and can use the tools that are available to him today because of the desires of their flesh, it goes around the world. And notice also then that, and by the way, why do we have LGBTQ and all of this? Why even Disney that we grew up on is fighting for teaching these things to preschoolers, and they're doing it in their shows and movies? Why? For money, right? For what they're making off of it. And notice that they have itching ears for these things. Depending on the translation you're reading, this might be worded in different ways, but I like the way that it reads here, because they have itching ears, comma, they heap up for themselves teachers. It's not the teachers that have the itching ears, though they may have them too, but what Paul's saying is people want to hear these things. It's people with fallen natures that say, I want to hear that lousy stuff. I want to see that stuff. I want to go do that stuff. And you know what? There are people who will bring it to them if they want it. Homer Kent said this, these desires to have their ears tickled by beautiful sermons and only those messages they want to hear. There are a lot of churches, I suppose, today and other organizations that whatever people want to hear, they hear. Why does Disney put out what they put out today? People will watch it, and they'll pay money for it. That's why. People with itching ears. I was reminded of these verses and reading some things about this passage. Jeremiah 5:30. Jeremiah, remember, was the prophet who was preaching about the coming destruction from Babylon. They were going to take them captive. And he writes, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by power, and my people love to have it so. They do that, but my people love to have it so. And then he says, but what will you do in the end? What will you do when judgment comes? If you're a person like that. So, they have itching ears. People want to hear these things. And the rise of the false teachers then are always there. Just this week, I read an article about what's going on in some of the discussions about creation and evolution. And sadly, in this article was related some people who have been good Bible teachers have kind of left that position, that biblical position, and gone to other positions. Here's a few examples. Peter Enns was the former editor of the Westminster Theological Journal. You can't really get any more scholarly than that. But he writes about Genesis. Genesis 1 through 11 is clearly not prepared to provide an accurate account of history. Rather, the ancient Israelites were talking about their God in the categories available to them. The Israelites wrote as ancient people, and their argument for Yahweh is above all other gods, and that is all. A theologian. Tim Mackey and John Collins were in charge of the Bible Project. At one time had 3.5 million viewers on YouTube for their Bible Project. They say about Genesis, the biblical writers didn't know certain things that we take for granted. Their cosmic geography was flat earth. God put it on pillars. The foundations of the earth keep it suspended above the watery abyss and just the biblical conception of the physical construction in the world. The Bible Project. Michael Heiser, who was the former resident scholar of Logos Bible Software. I have some Logos Bible Software. Maybe you do too. And he went on, and he no longer works there, of course, an ancient Israelite who have thought of Eden as the dwelling place of God and the place from which God and his counsel direct the affairs of humanity. This imagery is completely consistent with how Israel's neighbors thought about their gods. Well, just some examples. I'm reading one article, and I'm reading about these men who, because people have itching ears, they turned this way and began teaching that way after being solid in the faith. M.R. Vincent, a 100 years ago anyway, said it this way, "The demand creates the supply. The hearers invite and shape their own preachers. If the people desire a calf to worship, a ministerial calf maker is readily found." And you remember the story of the Old Testament. And so Aaron himself made the calf, the priest of God, the man who should have known better when Moses was up on the mountain. He made the calf. And that is happening in our day. And Paul is warning his world and our world about that. So that's the time of error, and we're certainly in that time. The direction of error in 14 is short but quick. They will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So they turn off the truth. Secondly, they turn on fables. By the way, someone noted that turning off the truth is in the active. They will turn off the truth, and turning to fables is in the passive. They will be turned to fables. In other words, again, they have itching ears. They want to turn from the truth. And sure enough, there's someone out there who will turn them to fables if they ask. I want you to go somewhere else with me in the Scripture as we think about these very things, and that's to Romans chapter 1, to another familiar passage. But I want to remind you of what Paul says and what he said in Romans chapter 1. In this chapter written about the sexual sins of people and the world, the Roman world that he lived in, and what God did to them, I want you to notice in Romans 1 and verse 23 about these people who involved in these things. Notice in verse 23, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God. Notice what my point is. They're turning off the truth. And notice these people who have gotten so low in their mind, the first thing they did was to change the glory of God into a lie. The second thing is in verse 25 where he says, who changed the truth of God for the lie. So you change the glory, You change the truth of God. And verse 28, even as they did not delight to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, so they left the knowledge of God. Three times in this chapter, these are people that God is going to say, I give up on you. No more conviction, no more salvation. And what did they do? They turned from the truth, from the glory of God, the truth of God, and the knowledge of God. Well, then go back to these same verses, and our verse in Timothy says they turned to fables, but notice here in Romans 1, verse 23, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image. What is the fable that they turn to? To an image. It's almost what I read about these modern people today who write about Genesis. And in that day, you can see the world turning to idolatry and the images and worshiping things like that. Secondly, in verse 25, they changed the truth of God for what? For a lie. Worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Is that not still going on today? It sure is. And then thirdly, in verse 28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so they changed the knowledge of God to what? A debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So turning from the truth, turning to fables. And by the way, three more things, if you will. Verse 24, at the end of the verse, beginning of the verse, it says, therefore, what? God gave them up to uncleanness. That's what happens. And then in verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Verse 28, as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. That's what happens when people turn from the truth and turn off the truth and want to turn to the fables of their day. And certainly, that's what happens. Does it happen today? It certainly does. I recall in the 1960s, you know, growing up as a teenager in the 60s, in the hippie time, and they had this expression about free love, and that just meant they wanted the sexual sins with no consequences. Right after that, what happened? Well, the invention of the pill, so that you could have your free love with no consequence. And right after that, just a couple years later, the invention, not the invention, but at least the legalization of abortion. And why do we have the world of abortion now? It's because people want to have their sexual sins with no consequences. That's all. That's what it's about. And so now we seem to have nothing but cohabitation. I mean, we're worse than rabbits. People are just producing children as they want, when they want, killing them if they want. Marriage is out the door. As a matter of fact, it was only in 1995 that same-sex marriage was legalized in this country. And then about 10 years later, we started having all of this LGBTQ plus different things. And now we don't even care about gender. And I read the other day about how now multiple people are getting together and forming a family of any gender they want to be and adopting children and raising them in these communal homes with no marriage and no gender designation, and whoever wants to be the parent can be the parent. Can you imagine those poor children? But when you turn from the truth and turn to fables, it will end like this. It did in Paul's day, it does in our day. One other thing, and that is in verse 5 then. And that is, there's some oversight to this, and we need to give it. But you, and he's speaking directly, of course, to Timothy, but to all of us, you be watchful in all things. A little grammatical note here. The word for watchful is the word for sober. And that word is often used in various lists of things. You be sober. For example, I have Romans 12:3, which you know very well. I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And that word is used of alcoholic beverages, to be drunk or to be sober. And I think that the implication here is bad teaching makes you spiritually drunk. When you listen to men who have bad teaching, it's like drinking alcohol and you don't realize what it's doing to you. It's taking you out of your mind. You're not thinking straight. You're out of reality. And that's what happens with false teaching. And so he's saying, be sober in all things, spiritually, doctrinally sober in these things. Now, he mentions three words. I'll give them to you quickly. Endure afflictions. You know what afflictions are. Paul surely knew them. It's the word for bad and the word for feeling. It's bad feelings. I mean, when you're afflicted, it can hurt you or it can even make you feel bad. In chapter 1 and verse 8 of this book, Paul said to this young man, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the," and it's the same word, "sufferings or afflictions for the gospel." Here's the apostle in prison. Timothy knows what he has suffered in his life, and Paul says, "Let's do it together. You and I will share in these afflictions, if you will." And I think Timothy was willing to do it. I guess in chapter 4, Paul is saying, "You're going to have to do it without me. Can you do it on your own? Can you do it if I'm not there holding your hand? Can you do it as a young man by yourself now?" And he's turning this over to them. I wonder if the Bible writers aren't turning it over to us and saying, "Can you handle it? Can you endure afflictions?" Well, one of the interesting things, a little historical note in the New Testament, is that at the end of the book of Hebrews, which was written a few years after 2 Timothy, "Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly." In other words, Timothy did go on and endure his own afflictions even after Paul was gone. And so Timothy did answer this call. The question is, of course, would we and will we? The second word is evangelism. Do the work of, actually it's the word evangelist. Do you know that the word evangelist only appears three times in the New Testament? That's kind of odd, but it is. Now, evangelism appears a number of times, but one is in Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And the other is in Acts 21, where Philip, who was originally a deacon, had gone out preaching the word. And so in their travels, Luke is recording, saying, "The next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist." Now Philip is an evangelist. So there and then this verse that we're reading are the three times that the word evangelist appears. When you have that kind of an ending, euangelistes, euangelia is the good news, the gospel. Euangelistes is someone who does it. So a gospeler, you could say. A good newser, you could say. An evangelist, an evangelist. Euangelion, evangelist. And that's who he is. But what does the Bible say about you and me? We're supposed to put on the armor of God, aren't we? And what is one piece of armor for our feet? That our feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with the gospel of the good news. We ought to have on those evangelistic boots and shoes as well. And that falls to you and me as well. Well, then thirdly in our verse, fulfill your ministry. Diakonia, that word is sometimes deacon a few times. It's often the word minister most times, and it's the word servant sometimes, because to be a deacon is to be a servant, but many people are described as servants. As a matter of fact, Timothy was. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, he said, "I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God." Timothy is called a servant, a minister of God. And Paul will call himself that, Acts 20:24. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And you know what, folks? In that sense, we are all ministers. We are all servants. And we need to be doing the work of the ministry, evangelism, suffering afflictions, teaching good doctrine, avoiding those things that take us into drunken stupor spiritually. Now, I want you to pick up your songbook as you close your Bible, because we're going to read something together. But let me say, as you do, I want to put a caveat in here. We have great scholars today, and I don't mean to be at all as a preacher of the gospel to say that, you know, all scholars in our schools and seminaries and so forth are falling apart. That's not so. We have great men, and praise the Lord for them. I wish we could get them out into our churches more. I wish we could get their word out more. The fact is, I learn from them constantly, and I'm glad for scholars. My job is to try to understand them a little bit and translate it for you too, so that they benefit all of us. But in this day in which we live, on page 81 are some great words, and these words come from Martin Luther. Luther in his day surely fought the battles that he fought, much like we fight today. And he made a song out of this. As a matter of fact, this actually comes from Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. And he wrote the words to this song. I'm just going to read them. You follow as I read the words. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth endureth still. His kingdom is forever. And so God is on our side, folks. We need to remember that in our battle with the powers of evil in our world. Stand with me, let's pray, and let's ask God to bless as we sing this song of invitation tonight. Father, thank you for reminding us of our battle that we have in this world tonight. And Father, for those who are in dangerous places still preaching, though their lives are in danger, we thank you for their calling and their ministry and their evangelistic ministry that they have. So bless, Father, us too. Help us to have that same spirit with them. Speak to our hearts in the way that we need, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon's going to come and lead us in our song.